Once again, it's great to see everybody here this evening. We need to be reminded as much as we can that there's not a better place in the world to be than right here together before God, and we are truly blessed. I want to begin this lesson here by asking a question, and that question is, have you ever robbed somebody? And I would guess that, you know, most of us here would say, no, I've never robbed anybody. But if we use the biblical definition, the Old Testament Hebrew word shakal, with that definition, which basically means to avoid or to circumvent, that's a word that is normally translated from Hebrew to English as rob or robbed or robbing. And so, you know, if I was to ask you, have you ever robbed God, you'd probably say no, but using that definition, avoiding, circumventing, getting out of one's duty toward God. Now, with that definition, if I ask you to raise your hand, have you ever robbed somebody who robbed God, I think all of us would probably have to say guilty. Right? I'm guilty of robbing God using that definition. See, it changes things. And so let's think about that this evening, and our study text is going to be in the book of Malachi. And so the question really is, for us, if a man can rob God, you know, how and when and where do we rob God? And what I want to do here is spend just a little bit of time setting up, making sure our understanding of the book of Malachi is sufficient. You know, Malachi, that's that book we accidentally turn to when we're shooting for Matthew chapter 1, right? You always do that. You're trying to open Malachi, you end up Malachi. Nope, that's not where I want. Malachi, just four short chapters. And so we're going to look at that. Our main study text will be in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Again, our scripture reading, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, what way have we robbed you? And so, Malachi, let's understand here, and help me remember, I think I need a new battery for this, but it can wait until Wednesday. Something else here I wanted to do. Many times that word rob, or robbing, or rob, seen throughout the Old Testament, it's usually a description of to take as prey or spoil of war. In Isaiah 42 and verse 22, it's the idea or the description of a robber as given as a thief or a burglar in Ezekiel 22, thanks, sir. And in Job 12:6, one who spoils her waste, right? So let's have that understanding here as we think about this word in the book of Malachi. Dennis, could I have you advance at one slide for me, please? Just hit that space bar. And so what we see here, Malachi, the third chapter, verses 8 through 9, we need to understand the bigger picture. And the theme for the book of Malachi is a need for consecration or sanctification before we go to God, before we worship God. And there's this need for cleansing before we come near the Almighty Creator. And it's a very interesting book, and some of this you're going to see on the screen here. It's almost like a courtroom setting, how this book plays out. And you got Malachi as the prosecutor, and there's these statements from the prosecutor, and there's this rebuttal back and forth. And that's kind of what's going on in this very short book, these four chapters here. And so basically he's telling God's people, right? You need to get cleaned up before you even begin to think about worshiping, before you think about coming to me. And a lot of commentators say that John chapter 4, verse 24 is a good way to describe the book of Malachi. Right? Remember what, that conversation Jesus has, John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That can be used to sum up Malachi here. And Jesus, of course, in Malachi is foreshadowed as the messenger of the covenant. And matter of fact, Malachi's name in the Hebrew means messenger of God, and it's foreshadowing Jesus, this very last book of our Old Testament. And so, you know, we're being told of individual, as you're reading this, God's people are being told, before you come before me in acceptable worship, there needs to be some cleaning up going on. Right? We need to be sanctified. We need to be consecrated. And so Malachi does some very unique things here in this book, that courtroom setting. Right? He's going to make an assertion or a main point before the judge. And you go through it, and then in this, he presents the people's response. Right? He presents an argument, a proof for his assertion, this declaration in this small book. And so what we see here, he's preaching some very difficult topics. If you can advance one more for me, Dennis, please. So he's going to bring up some of the hardest topics that God's people deal with, and it's no different today. Right, he's gonna talk about divorce, he's talking about giving, he's gonna talk about perverted worship. Right? And if you want to be popular, preach on those things. And so that's what he's doing in this courtroom setting, laying out the evidence of why these folks aren't offering proper worship before God. They're polluted in their worship, they're perverted in their thinking. And a part of what he was telling them in this, you know, for the first 100 or so years, the Israelites had a working priesthood in a temple after they were released from captivity. And the only thing that remained that he's trying to get across here, across to us, is the only thing that remained broken was their spiritual condition. And so this messenger of God, Malachi, was preaching about why they're broken spiritually. And what's hindering proper worship? He was teaching and preaching about what had broken them spiritually and what they needed to fix. And so, you know, what we need to do when we're reading this is put ourselves in the narrative. And a hard question we need to ask as we're looking at this is, you know, am I spiritually broken? Right? You know, test yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, remember that a couple weeks ago? See if Jesus is even in you, right? That personal inventory. And Malachi is going to help God's people answer those questions. And so understand, this absolutely applies to God's people. It has absolute application for us today. He is talking to God's people. And so just a short outline of the book there. You know, how to be consecrated or sanctified for faithful worship in chapter 1, faithful dedication, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, or faithful leadership under God. And then chapter 2, verse 11 to the end of chapter 3 is about faithful dedication, faithful living to God. And then in chapter 4, remaining faithful. Why? Well, because judgment's coming and he's telling them the Messiah's coming, right? And then here we get that mention of of John the Baptist, right, as your Old Testament and as this book ends here. So now what I want us to do, what we're going to do in this lesson actually, is we're going to end up in chapter 3 in this part of it, number 3 here, faithful dedication. And, you know, we're going to see this almost courtroom scene here, as I mentioned earlier. And we're going to look at these unfaithful questions. There's 4 unfaithful questions in this book. And then we're going to stop here in this third one. And the first unfaithful question is chapter 2, verse 17. How have we wearied him? And then the second one, chapter 3, and verse 7. How shall we return? And then in verse 8, how have we robbed God? That'll kind of be our main focus. And then chapter 3, verse 13, what have we spoken against you, God? So let's take a look at these 4 unfaithful questions, and we're looking at ourselves in this, right? Where am I at? Where's Sean at in all of this? And these unfaithful questions, I don't think necessarily these are questions that we are, you know, speaking out loud to God, but sometimes we think them when we're not being as faithful as we should. And as a preacher, I've learned over the years, and I can kind of pick these things out, talking to members of the Lord's church, you know, I can identify when somebody is struggling with faithfulness by unfaithful questions, right? And so the same thing right here. Same thing. So let's look at that first one, chapter 2, verse 17. So how have we wearied God? And really, this is a two-part question. And I want to read verses 14 through 17 for this. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one? Right? Calling our minds back to Genesis 2, verse 24. Having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord. So here it is. We're going to have the first unfaithful question. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Oh, and here's kind of the second part. Where is God's justice? So how have we wearied God, and where is God's justice? Well, we weary God by breaking covenants, by being a covenant-breaking people, right? And he uses divorce here as an example. Remember, a covenant is a promise. You know, when we marry somebody, you know, you got to think of it like a triangle, like I do in my premarital counseling. Think of it, you got each spouse, you got God on the top. It's a covenant between the three. All right, we're making a promise, a covenant between God and our spouse. We become that one flesh. And he mentions that to back in Genesis 2 and verse 24. And so God reminds us of that. If you actually back to verse 5 in this chapter, my covenant was with them, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. You know, Jesus, not too far away from this, in Matthew 5, he preaches about covenant keeping. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, let me begin reading verse 31. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And he continues. Lots of times we kind of stop there. And again, you have heard, it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. He's talking about your covenants. He's saying, but I swear to you not swear by either. Right? He goes on here, neither by heaven, nor by, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And what the Jews were doing is, you remember when you're a kid, you make a promise and you cross your fingers behind your back and then you didn't really have to keep the promise? That's kind of what they were doing in a way. They weren't being a people of their word. And so he's calling them out on this, right? Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. In other words, God says you need to be a covenant-keeping people. And when we don't, we weary him. We weary God by breaking promises. You know, and the second part of this question here, right, they say, where is God's justice? See that back in Malachi 2, verse 17? Where's God's justice? Basically, God hasn't punished me yet for breaking promises. And so they rationalize that means he must be okay with it when he's not, right? And another covenant that we need to be mindful of, right? When we obey the gospel, we are entering into a covenant relationship with God. Right? And you know, with it, it's a promise, right? I believe Jesus is Christ, Son of the living God. We have my sins washed away in baptism, right? But we're joining in a covenant with God, a covenant relationship. And when we break that covenant, be reminded of this verse. We're going to move on to our second point here. Let me read to you Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 29. You probably know it pretty well, but let's read it anyways. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? That's what happens when we break that covenant. And we weary our God. We got to be a people of our word, and when we don't, we absolutely weary God. Number two, the second unfaithful question, back here in Malachi, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. How shall we return? For I am, beginning of verse 6, Malachi 3, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, so here's the second unfaithful question, in what way shall we return? In other words, what way shall we repent, is what they're saying. Right? God is telling them, you left my ways, my ordinances. In other words, unless he says, return to me, because he said, if I was like you people, you humans, I would have destroyed you already. But I love you, right? I'm the God of second chances. I'm holding back my justice, and that's mercy, by the way. Right? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. That's the difference. So this is highlighting God's mercy. He's holding back that justice. God, he's saying, return to me. That's repentance before it's too late. But the arrogant response is, well, what way shall we return? We arrogantly say, God, I'm here, right? And we're thinking physically. God's talking spiritually. We're thinking, God, I show up to church every Sunday morning. I show up to church three times. What more do you want from me? That's what we're thinking, and God is thinking spiritually. Here's how James tells us. Let's read this passage in James 4, and then we'll move on to our third unfaithful question. I think this really highlights James 4th chapter. Let me read verses 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's what God expects from us. Third unfaithful question, chapter 3 of Malachi and verse 8. Right, here's where we get the title of the lesson. How have we robbed God? Let's read verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Right, remember that Hebrew word shakol? Right, to avoid, to evade, to circumvent. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, here's the third unfaithful question, in what way have we robbed you? And the answer is, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And so that arrogant question, how have we robbed God? The answer God explains to those who arrogantly ask this question. He says, you're robbing me and not giving me what you're supposed to give me. And under the old covenant, tithes and offerings there. And we know that under the New Testament, we are no longer under that mandate of tithing, right? We've actually got a higher mandate. Right, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, be mindful of that passage, right? We're told to be a cheerful giver. And under the old covenant, the tithes was 10%, and they actually gave more than 10%. If you added in all the others, it was more like 18 to 22%, depending on which scholar you listen to. Right, but he's talking about what we give to God and in our attitude behind it, and we don't just give God money. We do give God money, but we give him our time, our energy, our focus, our talents, our abilities. Right, and when we don't give that to God, when we're not loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're robbing him. That's how we rob God. We're circumventing. We're shirking our duties before God. We're robbing him is what he's telling us. He said, you're robbing me. You know, why are we robbing God? Right? Because as his children, our God knows what we need. And in that, he says, you know, give, serve, take action concerning your faith. In other words, do something. And if we don't, we're robbing God of what is rightfully his. All right, our fourth unfaithful question here. Look at chapter 3, 13 through 15. What have we spoken against you, God? Read it with me. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, here it is, number four, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Right? We speak against God when we go against his commandments, when we don't respond properly to his word. Right? James 1 and verse 19 sums this up very well, I think. Right? So then, my beloved brethren, he tells us, James does, James 1 and verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And in the context, we've looked at that plenty of times, he's talking about our response to the Word of God. Right? He's not saying swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath in our interactions with one another's brethren. That's not what he's talking about. Go back and read the context. He's talking about our response to the Word of God, the mirror of God's Word, the perfect law of liberty. How do you respond to the Word of God? And their problem was, here what made their worship polluted and perverted was they weren't responding properly to the Word of God. And so they're asking these unfaithful questions. Right? Swift to hear the Word of God. You know, good hearts are quick to listen to the Word of God. So to speak against the Word of God, I might not agree with it, but after all, he's the creator who gave it. And, you know, at least I can stipulate he knows what he's doing and has more wisdom than me, and he loves me and cares for me and set boundaries for me. Or slow to wrath against the Word of God, right? And the Word of God, the purpose is to convict us, right? Jesus tells us that in John 16. The purpose of the Word is convict us. And lots of times when it convicts me in something that I don't want to change or contrary to the lifestyle I want to live, I get angry at the Word of God or I get angry at the messenger. He's saying that is your problem. And so you put it all together here, these four unfaithful questions, that they describe some spiritually broken people. And now go back here to Malachi's main point real quick, right? He's trying to get us to see what is broken in us spiritually. God is, you know, shining the light, he's illuminating what's broken. And in that, we cannot respond with those arrogant questions. We're never going to fix what's broken. Right, that first one there, in what way have we wearied God? And where is God's justice? We've got to be people who take our promises seriously. We've got to be people of our word. We need to be covenant people. Right? Whether in marriage, covenant keeping, you know, keeping our word to God and others, right? We need to be a people of our word. And we want to ask that unfaithful question. And secondly, in what way shall we return to you, God? There in chapter 3 and verse 7, basically asking God, you know, how have we not returned to you? Again, look, Lord, I'm here. You know, I'm here, ain't I? You know, I go to church. He's calling for more than that. God's answer is, I want you to return, repent to me spiritually. And then the third one, in what way have we robbed you, God? You've robbed me in tithes and offerings, and for us today, not giving him everything. Yes, money. Yes, our contribution every week, but it's more than that. It's those spiritual sacrifices Paul writes about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Right? It's about not giving him all that we have. He's saying, you've robbed me. We avoid him. We try to circumvent him and dodge our responsibilities to him, shirking our duties to him. That's how we rob God. And then fourth and finally, remember that fourth unfaithful question? What have we spoken against you, God? God says you've spoken against me by saying what is evil is good, what is right is wrong, etc. Right? You've got everything mixed up and you're to the point where you don't even know what's true anymore. You don't even know what a lie is anymore. And it all started with a bad attitude, right? That's where it starts. Now, I believe we're given these four unfaithful or arrogant questions to give us a picture of what a bad spiritual attitude looks like. You know, this attitude that God says we cannot have. And if we have these attitudes, we're broken spiritually and we got to fix it. Then we can come into the presence of God and we rob God. Right? We have not returned to him as we ought to. We speak against his word. We make him weary by not being a people of our word, covenant breakers, and all of that. And so what I want to do here for our conclusion is I want to read beginning of chapter 3, verse 18, to the end of the book. Don't worry, it's only six chapters or six verses in chapter 4. And I want us to read about the consequences and the rewards that the Lord gives. And so this is going to be concerning those who serve God properly and those who don't serve God properly. This is going to be about those who are broken spiritually and those who are not broken spiritually. And this is how your Old Testament ends. Read with me beginning in chapter 3 and verse 18. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. He's talking about Jesus here. You shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On that day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the judgments, the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. That's Elijah to come. That's John the Baptist. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So he ends with the promise here of the Messiah. And so I want to do the same. And I'm just going to throw this out there. The book of Malachi is wonderful. I encourage you to add that into your study and just kind of understand some of those larger points there. There's so much more in that. It's a great book for us to reflect upon where we are spiritually. So I just wanted to throw that out there. And as he ends on the promise of a Messiah, let us be reminded that Jesus is coming back. And we need to be prepared for that day, that great and terrible day that's coming. And, you know, it's a scary thought, true. But the good news is we've got the opportunity to be prepared. Right? So I want you to think about, are you prepared for that day? Because if you're not, you've got this wonderful opportunity to make the changes. If you're broken spiritually, you can fix that. He gives us a formula right there. If you're here this evening and you haven't been immersed in Christ, let's take care of that. If you have, you've fallen away, spiritually broken, went back to a lifestyle of sin, or whatever it is, and we can help you to be reconciled to God, would you let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing?